We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. This is the shortest psalm of the Psalter. And yet, though it is short, it is a prayer for great things. It is a call to the nations to give praise to God. All the nations, none are excluded from this call, and none are exempt from the duty of praising God. And the reason for praise and the call to praise is God's mercy to us, the psalmist says. God is worthy of all praise, and because he bestows mercy upon us and kindness upon us, we are to praise him. And because of this experience of God's favor, there's a desire that others would praise him. A desire that the nations would praise the Lord. You see, only when the nations are converted can they truly praise God. There's a desire here for the conversion of the nations. And so this desire for the conversion of the nations springs from the experience of God's mercy. Here's a call to the nations to praise God, resulting from the experience of God's mercy and kindness. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Is this our desire? Do we desire the conversion of others? Do we desire the nations to be gathered to the Lord? Have we experienced God's mercy in Christ? And has that experience led us to desire the conversion of others? Well, this psalm is often sung at the end of a communion service, and it is certainly fitting to praise the Lord and call upon the nations to praise the Lord, asking God to fulfill his promise that all the nations will remember and turn to the Lord. And being mindful of this, that it is the death of Christ that has purchased the redemption of a multitude that no man can number, a multitude that is redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so here is the praise for all the nations. Here's a call for all the nations to praise the Lord. And that is because of the experience of God's mercy. The experience of God's mercy will lead us to desire the conversion of others, even the conversion of the whole world. So we have, first of all, with the Lord's help this evening, the desire for the nations to praise God, verse 1. Secondly, the mercy of God towards his people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. The mercy of God towards his people. And thirdly, the truth of God enduring forever. The truth of God enduring forever. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. So we have first the desire for the nations to praise God. Secondly, the mercy of God toward his people. And thirdly, the truth of God enduring forever. First then, the desire for the nations to praise God. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. The Apostle Paul quotes this psalm, quotes verse 1 of this psalm as evidence that God has purposed the salvation of the nations and that the gospel is to be preached to them. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 11, Paul is speaking about the gospel going out to the Gentiles, And he's quoting several scriptures. And so in verse 11 he says, and again, after quoting other Old Testament scriptures about the Gentiles being converted, he says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. He's quoting this psalm. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. So the Jews knew that some Gentiles would be converted. They had no problem with the idea of Gentiles being converted, but they were not prepared to accept the gospel being preached to the Gentiles apart from the nation of the Jews. But that is just what Paul is doing. He's going out to all the nations and preaching the gospel where Christ had never been heard before. And the Old Testament prophesied this. The scriptures abound with prophecies that the nations will be gathered to Christ. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, we read, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And of course, we believe there it's speaking about the church being exalted and other nations being brought into the church. But the Jews didn't realize that it was not going to be so much the Gentiles coming to Jerusalem as the Gentiles coming to the spiritual Jerusalem, and that is to Christ through the preaching of the word. And they would be gathered into the church, but the church was not going to be confined to Jerusalem or to Israel. Verse 5 of this same chapter we read, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And Paul stresses in the New Testament that he had been sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to others outside of Israel. All the nations are to come to Christ. The gospel is to be preached to many people. Psalm 72 speaks about it. Just briefly, we read there that his name shall endure forever. Speaking of Christ, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. People will be blessed in Christ. All nations shall call him blessed. So the Old Testament speaks about the gospel being preached, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, bring good tidings, and so on. And Jesus commanded that the gospel be preached to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So this commission to preach the gospel into all the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, has yet to be more fully accomplished. And Jesus says that that will be accomplished. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not just of this fold of Israel. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So the nations will be gathered to Christ too, and there will be no distinction between Jew and Gentile any longer. The gospel is to be preached to the whole world. Indeed, Abraham was called the father of a multitude. First, he was called Abram, which means exalted father. But then we read in Genesis 17, verse 5, God says to him, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And so Abraham will have many children throughout the nations, spiritual children, because they're following the footsteps of Abraham. They're believing in Christ as Abraham did. So here in our psalm, there's a command to all the nations to praise the Lord, which implies they'll be converted, because they can't really praise the Lord. They will not praise the Lord as they ought, from the heart, with desire for God's glory, without being converted. They must have a new heart in order to praise God with love and desire for his honor and glory. And as we all know, the Jews, most of them, and indeed as a nation, they rejected Christ. But even so, they also will be converted to the Lord. And their conversion, which is future, will be, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, as life from the dead. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, so when the Jews were cast away through their unbelief, that was the reconciling of the world. That's when the gospel was preached to all the nations, every creature. If that was the case, their casting away was the means of reconciling the world. What shall the receiving of them be when they're converted? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? There will be great spiritual blessing throughout the world when the Jews are converted. Well, we should pray for this. Pray for the conversion of the nations, the fullness of the Gentiles, and the receiving of the Jews, the ingathering of the Jews. And that's what we're to be praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the larger catechism has a very full answer as to what we're praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And I would just read that. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel ordinances and officers, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. That is what we're praying for. We should be praying for these things when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We should stir up ourselves to pray and encourage one another to pray. And those who are sent to preach the gospel, those who are the Lord's servants, they are to give the Lord no rest, but continue to pray until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And we will be more earnest in prayer when? We will be more earnest in prayer when we realize God's merciful kindness being great toward us. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. In the second place, the mercy of God towards his people. The mercy of God. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Merciful kindness, these two words are really one word in the Hebrew. It is that familiar word, hesed, that we often point out, hesed, which is translated very often loving kindness. It can be translated mercy or goodness, even love. But loving kindness, that word seems to draw out the fullness that is in this word, hesed, in the Hebrew. Well, God manifests his merciful kindness, his loving kindness, his goodness and mercy. He manifests it, his mercy to us, in his kind dealings with us. It includes the affection and the action, the heart and the acts of kindness that flow from that affection of love. Loving kindness, merciful kindness. And it is this pity to the helpless that is manifest in this word. It is a kind of love, including mercy, when the object is in a pitiable state. So the object of this kindness is in a very miserable condition, very lowly, impoverished, and is needing help. And this is what God provides for sinners such as we are, helpless, miserable, lying in the blood of our guilt, as it were. And he shows his love in drawing sinners, converting them to himself. And we're to give thanks for this. Thanks for God's merciful kindness, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is God's merciful kindness to us. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us. He showed merciful kindness to us in our low estate. He drew us from the state of sin and misery, brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. What exalted status, what amazing love from the God of heaven to miserable sinners like us. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Merciful kindness manifest in conversion and also manifest in reviving. When after a period of spiritual declension and decay, God revives his people, gives them strength again. And that is what he has promised. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will manifest his people with peace. He feeds his people, and his people will praise him for this. We read in Psalm 147 that we're to praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for, here's a reason to praise him, he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. What a wonderful reason to praise God. He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. Yes, the protection of his people, the means of grace. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He is strengthening all the children of the church. That is his people who are born again by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the word. He has strengthened his people. And that's a reason to praise him. And because of this, he maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. Yes, the Lord gives his people bread. As we heard recently, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Has not the Lord visited this congregation giving them bread to eat? In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the preaching of the word, Christ being evidently set forth crucified among us, the Spirit, we trust, accompanying the word and sacrament and giving something for his people to feed upon, giving them Christ, perhaps in a small measure, perhaps with some in fuller measure. But the Lord is blessing his people and giving them bread. And his people will still be praying for the blessing to follow. Though there may not be much felt sense of that feeding that God gives to his people, yet the promise remains that he will feed his people. He will give them strength. And the Lord's people coming to the table and doing their duty, they are to look to the Lord for the blessing to follow. It's not always immediate and accompanying the actual attendance at the table of the Lord, but they're to look for the fruit of it throughout the course of their life. What merciful kindness the Lord manifests to his people, giving them the reason to praise the Lord and call upon others to praise him. And what a mercy it is when the Lord restores them, when the Lord even restores the joy of his salvation. Now this is a joy that every one of God's people should seek. And indeed, the unconverted should seek this joy of salvation too. They should seek salvation, and they should seek the joy of it. Well, why should we seek the joy of God's salvation? Why should believers who feel that they have lost a sense of it pray that it would be restored? Well, because it's our duty to rejoice in the Lord. How can you rejoice without joy? And so we should pray that God would give us that joy by the power of His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, even the joy in the Holy Ghost. It's our duty to rejoice in the Lord. But also there's this, we naturally seek satisfaction. We naturally want to delight in something. Well, if our delight is not in the Lord, and we have no joy or no felt joy in the Lord, then we'll be greatly tempted to seek that joy in something else, and be greatly tempted to seek the pleasures that are in sin. So we need the joy of the Lord to displace that desire for the pleasures of worldly things. And if we gravitate towards earthly sinful joys especially, and even lawful joys that are without the Lord, with no desire to glorify God in the use of them, if that's what's making us happy and giving us delight, what happens? We grieve the Spirit. And then we're all the further from the joy of the Lord. So we should be praying that God would restore to us the joy of His salvation. And a third reason is that we are to be cheerful examples in our walk and conversation in this world. We need to have joy that we can manifest to others, and therefore we should pray for that joy to glorify God in our life in this world. Well, God's merciful kindness is great toward us. Let us lay hold of that. The merciful kindness of God is great toward us. Toward us. Literally, it is on us. The merciful kindness of the Lord is on us. It's over us. It's as if it's coming from above. It's coming from above over us, upon us. What mercies God has bestowed upon His people that they should never forget, and bless the Lord. Forget not all His benefits which He has so graciously bestowed upon us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Also, the idea of being over us may include the idea of protection. God's merciful kindness is over us to cover us, to protect us. He covers us with the shadow of His wings. He covers our head in the day of battle. He's descending upon us for protection, and that protection is mighty and strong, which is what the word great means. Not just great in the sense of abundance, but great in the sense of strong and powerful. For His merciful kindness is great and strong toward us. His protection is mighty towards us. We have a powerful, almighty protector in God. God is our refuge. The Omnipotent One is our safety. Great is His mercy, His merciful kindness toward us. His merciful kindness manifesting itself in protection and in abundance of good things. And therefore, if His merciful kindness is strong and great toward us, our praise of Him should be strong. We should be like David in Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise Thee, O Lord. I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore, for great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Let us never forget, as the children of God, what the Lord has done for us. Every day we should praise the Lord for calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That should motivate us. It will motivate us when we contemplate the Lord's merciful kindness toward us, converting us, saving us from our sins, so that we would be encouraged and we would seek the salvation of others. When we experience something of God's mercy to us, we will desire others to be brought to God as well. Just as when David prayed that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." If God would give him assurance of his love, and give him the joy of his salvation, then David would go forward and do what he can for the conversion of others. He would teach others and he would promote their salvation. Well, again, let us be thankful for God's merciful kindness in his grace and in the means of grace, the preaching of the word and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, God has manifested his merciful kindness toward us. And surely it should result in our desire that he would establish his kingdom. Surely we should do all we can, all the good we can, and do all we can for the promotion of the conversion of others. And one motivation that we have is this, that the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. In the third place, the truth of God enduring forever. The word truth is that word from which we get our word amen. When we say amen at the end of our prayers, we're saying so be it. We're expressing our assurance that it will be done, because the basic idea of the word is firmness. The idea in the word is certainty. This is the firmness of God. The truth of God is the firmness of God. It's firm and sure. So what God says is firm. What God promises is certain. For the truth, or the firmness, the certainty of the Lord, the amen of the Lord, endureth forever. The truthfulness of God is a divine attribute, and because he is Jehovah, he is the Lord Jehovah, he never changes, he cannot fail, and therefore his promise will not fail. So this is why the truth of the Lord endures forever, because he is immutable, he never changes, his truth at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Nothing can prevent God fulfilling his promises. Again, if his promise failed, he would not be God, because it is impossible for him to lie. And so all of his promises are true. They are amen. They are firm and sure. The promise of the nations being converted, that will come true. The promise that his church will be built up, that will be fulfilled. The promise that his people will be cared for and God will supply all their needs, that will come to pass. Not one thing will fail. Joshua told his people, told the people of Israel, you know in your heart and your mind that not one thing that God promised you has failed. Believers will come, they can't say it now, they can say it now if they were rightly exercised, but they will certainly come to the end of their days on earth and they'll say, not one thing that God promised me ever, ever failed. And God says to his people now, I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. No, he will not. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And David can pray that with confidence. Forsake not the works of thine own hands, because God has promised to never forsake his people. So praise ye the Lord. At the end of the psalm, literally it is hallelujah. That's the word in the original, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Do we desire to praise the Lord? It's a call to us. The psalmist is calling us, you, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Is it our desire to respond with praise? Are we being stirred up at all to praise the Lord? Well, we should stir up ourselves. We should stir up the grace of God that is in us, if we have any grace. And if we have no grace, we should pray earnestly for grace, that we would give glory to God, that we would acknowledge God who has control over all things, as we were hearing on Monday night, that he rules over all. He's the God of heaven. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. And the Lord will reign. He will reign as King of kings, and he will not be discouraged. We read, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth and the isles shall wait for his law. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. So, as I said, it's a desire that the nations will be converted, because the nations cannot praise God without their being converted. Paul uses this psalm to prove that he was sent to preach to the Gentiles. The gospel would be proclaimed to them and they would be converted. Well, are you converted? If the nations will be converted, where does it begin? Are you waiting to hear about news from India or China or Japan that they're being converted and then maybe you'll be converted? No, you should be thinking about yourself now, this moment. About individuals being converted here and now as they hear the gospel. Because the same power necessary to convert a nation is necessary to convert one individual soul like you. And that's what you should be praying for, that that power, that infinite power, would work this moment in you, the same work of the Holy Spirit in effectual calling. Pray for that work. Pray for that saving work, that God this moment would convince you of your sin and misery. He would enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ. He would renew your will. He would persuade you. He would enable you to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel. The Savior has been committed to you, a suitable Savior, a lovely Savior, a compassionate, loving, mercifully kind Savior, a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Why not you? Are you less worthy than the last person that was converted? Was there some merit in that person who was converted that makes that person more likely to be converted? No, nothing of the sort. We're all on the same level, all hell deserving. But Christ came to save sinners. And he's a suitable and all-sufficient Savior. Oh, that you would come to him. Lay hold upon him. He's calling you. He says to you, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Yes, all the nations, including you, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And how will sinners be converted? Yes, by the power of the Spirit. But what is the means? Preaching of the word and faith in Christ. It's by looking to Jesus that you'll be saved. Don't think it will be any other way. A lightning strike, a voice from heaven, none of that. It's by looking to Christ. Look to him now. He calls you now. Pray for the Spirit to work now and look to him, because that's how sinners are saved. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, and David was a poor man. He had nothing at all of himself. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.